If you notice, we have had quite a fall off in numbers tonight. Does anybody have any idea why? Pardon?
We go
vacation. I see. Thank you very much. Dallas and Houston are playing tonight. How did I miss it? Yeah. Virgil says it's because we had three verses we were supposed to memorize. I see. Well, I told him if memorizing three verses would throw them off, just blessings on them and let them go. That's all right. Well, we come to the fifth session, and I bet you're delighted. I want you to know that I am. I'm also amazed that we have held up as well as we have in numbers. I'm very grateful, and as I've prayed for the group, I have a sense in my heart that God is really going to do some things through you folks. I don't know what all is going to go on, but I'm excited about it, and I believe it's going to be good. And that thrills me to have had the opportunity of being a small part of it. Somebody here I'd like for you all to know tonight, if you haven't met her, and that's Sally Marsh. Sally, won't you stand up and wave at them so they know who you are? Sally and her husband, Bill, have just moved up here from San Antonio. They were part of the Navigator Ministry down there. Bill is here doing a residency in pediatrics. And we sat down in church Sunday morning, and somebody behind me said, "Aren't you Gene War?" I said, "Near as I can tell, I am." And it was Sally said, "I know you." I said, "Oh." So we met them, had lunch with them, and they're a dear couple. I appreciate so much Sally making out. I assume that your husband Bill is on call. Believe so. Well, good. Before we go any further, I think we ought to just pause and have a word of prayer. John, would you lead us, please, sir?
Father, tonight, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together, experiencing the warmth of the fellowship, the warmth of the depth of the teaching, the leadership we've experienced here over the past weeks. Lord, thank you so much for Gene's willingness to give him himself and give him the hospitality and generosity to give us the material they've given him, to give us the lives and to be the hands of the past year. So, Lord, we pray might not let this fall to the ground, that we might consider it stewardship entrusted to us, that we might be faithful stewards. Those have been entrusted with understanding and knowledge and teaching. And now, Lord, that we might go forth and commit ourselves and make disciples of all nations. We pray for Gene tonight, Lord, and ask that you might really empower him. Spiritually speak to him, our hearts, encourage us, motivate us, and make this time the richest one we've had in Jesus' name.
Amen. Several things I'd like to do tonight. The first one is I want to talk about handling problems in the Bible study. And one of them is the person who talks too much. There are several things you can do with a person who tries to dominate the conversation and tries to run the Bible study. One of them is you can put off the question until later. You can say to him, "Well, George, appreciate that, but why don't you see me after the study and we'll talk about that." Or if somebody's got the floor and is running with it, watch for him to take a breath and grab it and capture it and run away from them. You know, take it away from them. Say, "Thank you very much, we appreciate, you know." But you can do that. You can watch very carefully and grab it from them.
Have you ever had Virgil in your class?
You mean... Well, what are you trying to say? And one of the things you can do if it gets bad, you can take the person aside privately and say to them, "I've noticed that some of the other people are really not contributing to the study as they ought, and why don't you help me when we get together to draw them out and to try and get them to participate in our discussion?" And if that doesn't work, then you take them aside again. You say to them, "You talk too much. And why don't you be quiet and give somebody else a chance?" You know, sometimes you almost have to come to that point, and you can give them verses. What verses could you give them, Moose? Proverbs what? What does that say? Amen. Amen. See, that's a good word. Which says what? It says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet in King James. That's right. Boy, that's exactly right. But sometimes you just have to get people aside and just, you know, just... Yeah. That's living, isn't it? Yeah. Proverbs 17, what is it, Moose? 27 and 28 out of the living. And Proverbs 14, 23 says that work brings, work brings profit, talk brings poverty. Proverbs 14, 23, living. Proverbs 13, 13, self-control means controlling the tongue. A quick answer can ruin everything. Proverbs 13, 13. What are you laughing about, John?
I like that last phrase.
You like that? Then you've got the person who is the non-participant. What are you going to do with them? Well, one thing you can do with them, and I think we talked about this last week a bit, is when you sit down to lead a group, take you a piece of paper and make a little square where everybody's sitting. And whenever anybody contributes, just make a little check mark in that square where they're sitting. And after 10 or 15 minutes of the study, you can look and at a glance know exactly who is participating and who's not. And that way you can reach out there, and the people who are not participating, draw them in. Maybe direct a very easy question to them so that they can answer. Be sure you don't throw them a ringer. Maybe the reason they haven't participated, they're afraid that they can't answer the question. So if you're going to draw somebody in, make the question very, very easy so that they simply can't miss it. And then the non-participant, another way to help them is to spend time with them. It may be that they're very, very shy and they don't feel comfortable. And get with them on a personal basis. Spend some time with them. Draw them out. Find out really what makes them tick. And you may find out that you'll be able to help them to become a real participating member of the group. And then what do you do if somebody gives the wrong answer? You know, our inclination is to say, hey, you klutz, that ain't right. You know you've missed it. But that's not the best thing to do if you want to keep leading Bible study. What you can say is... thank you, that's interesting. What does someone... what does someone else think? You know, that's relatively innocuous. Or let's check John 13, 35 and see what that says about it. You know, you can take them to the Scripture. Or is there anyone else here who could give us some help on that? You know, don't just count them out. Don't simply tell them they're wrong. Well, then what do you do with detours in a Bible study? You know, here you are, you're leading a Bible study, you've got a plan, you know where you're going, you're on target, and suddenly, one of the participants goes out and begins to chase rabbits in left field. You know, woo, you know, round and round they go. It may, maybe they're talking about existentialism, or maybe they're talking about, what do they call the end times, John? Eschatology. Yeah, they talk about eschatology, you know. Don't you like that word? Eschatology, that sounds real erudite.
I heard it from him.
I see, well, not all of us have been to Moody, you know. But what are you going to do with these detours? The first thing you have to do is recognize you're on a detour. And you know a lot of Bible study leaders are not sensitive enough to know that. First thing you got to do is recognize, hark, we're on a detour. And then what you need to do is to call it back. And you can do that in several ways. You can say, now, you know, that's very interesting, but I believe that is beyond the scope of our study today. And maybe someday, you know, we can tackle that, but I don't believe that really fits into the context of what we're studying. They'll blow the whistle on it and pull it back in. And if they won't leave it alone, you might ask them, why is that so important to you at this time? You know, that probably shut it down. Or you might put it this way. You know, that's a very perceptive question. But why don't you hold it until afterwards and we'll discuss it? You know. Or how does that relate to the study we're doing tonight? Huh?
Sharpening
my teeth a little? Oh, I see. And let me tell you again now, in the Bible study group, the discussion group, don't be afraid of silence. You ask a question and nobody answers, don't be afraid of silence. They may be really trying to think of an answer.
That's
what bothered me. Is that right? You wouldn't contribute, I see. And what are you going to do if they ask you an unanswerable question? Would you mind telling me who represents the two horns on the goat in Revelation 14 and the little horn that came out of the two? Who is that? Huh?
Did you give my number?
Yeah. They call Tim. That's it. What you can do with that is say, I don't have the foggiest notion. But I'll tell you what, if it's important, I'll check it out. Next time we get together, I'll give you some kind of an answer. So don't be afraid to admit that you don't have the answer. See, the fact that you're leading a Bible discussion group doesn't mean that you've got to be an expert. If so, we'll all resign. There are no experts in this. Perhaps Tim. But I mean the rest of us, you know. There are no real experts here. And so you can't admit that you're wrong without letting it throw you. So that's some of the things to do with the problems that come up in a Bible discussion group. But let me go on to say that there's a tremendous responsibility in leading a Bible discussion group. You've got your Bibles. Let's take a look at James 3 for just a minute. James chapter 3. Find it, James 3, the very first two verses. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Be not many masters. Anybody have living with them? Read verse 1 out of Living, Moose.
Oh,
read that last part again, will you? When we teachers of what? When we teachers of religion do wrong?
We should know better, yeah. Do wrong. Our punishment will be greater than it would be for others.
Have you got Berkeley back there too?
Yeah.
Read it too.
Not many of you should become teachers, my brother. Do you know we are assuming the more accountability?
Got the RSV? You wonder how Moose got to be as big and strong as he is. It's because he carries lots of Bibles all the time. Moose is a Bible buyer and a Bible carrier. Thank you, Moose. Appreciate that. You do get the picture, don't you? That there is a tremendous responsibility in teaching a Bible discussion group. One of the responsibilities is to love and care for the people that God has given you to teach. Remember last week we studied 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 11? And I imagine most of you picked verse 5 as a key verse, didn't you? Let me give it to you out of the 20th century New Testament. It says this, the object of all instruction is to call forth that love which comes from a pure mind, a clean heart, and a clear conscience. The object of all instruction is to call forth love. And beloved, any instruction that we are receiving or giving in the name of Christ that does not eventuate in love is phony. I say that to say this. The people that God gives you to teach and to minister to, always love them and never give up on them. Now, if you'll just remember those two things and follow them, you'll be a very successful Bible discussion group leader. Always love them and never give up on them. Now, I'll tell you when you can give up on them. You give up on them when Jesus gives up on you. That's fair enough. When He quits on you, then you can quit on them. Until then, don't give up. Hang in there. People who have a real heart for God and a heart for people are a whole lot like bulldogs. They don't turn loose easy. You know, they hang on. They stay with them. Year after year, month after month, good times and bad times, they just stay with them. Always love them and never give up on them. If you really love them, you will not fail to correct them. Now, when it comes to that, they better know you love them. Because if you don't have their heart and you begin to correct them, they may hit you in the mouth. But if they know that you love them, then your responsibility is to be faithful to them. Proverbs 28:23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. He that rebuketh a man afterwards, you know, shall find more favor. Is that what it says, John?
Yes, sir.
Okay, fine. Glad to know that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus 19:17 right quick. There are a couple of scriptures we need on this. And the reason we do is because some of us have been so indoctrinated by how to win friends and influence people that we refuse to be faithful to the Christian brothers that God has given us. And then we have to learn how to win back the friends we've influenced. Leviticus 19:17. It says, "Do not in your heart hate your brother, yet correct your fellow man, lest you incur sin on his account." I think that's Berkeley. Do not in your heart hate your brother, yet correct your fellow man, lest you incur sin on his account. What that says, in effect, is that if you see a brother who's obviously walking outside the will of God according to Holy Scripture, and you don't say anything to him, you let him just go on, the book says you can incur sin on his account. Now let's look at Ezekiel 3 for just a minute.
Gene?
Yeah.
Can I just say, RSV, Holy Writ, has another word on correct. It says, "You shall reason," which brings the idea of having his heart and loving him.
Yeah, come again, John.
Okay. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason with him." Like you say, you know, if you see him in sin, it may be important to kind of reason with him rather than just jump on him with both feet. Correct.
Yeah, say, "Hey, brother, what are you doing out there anyway? I don't understand what you're doing out there. What's going on? How did you get out there? Hey, why don't you come on back? You know, don't stay out there. That's a bad place to be." I had a guy this afternoon from about 5:15 until 20 minutes till 7. The problem. After a little visit, I said, "I have discerned your spiritual problem. It's sin." And I said, "What you do is quit it." You know, that's good counsel. Ezekiel 3, verse 20. Pardon? Yeah, that comes out in additional charge. That's all right. Ezekiel 3, 20. That's what you do with sin. You quit it. You know, God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. And God says, quit it. That's it. Ezekiel 3, 20. "And if a good man becomes bad," this is out of the living, "if a good man becomes bad and you refuse to warn him of the consequences, and the Lord destroys him, his previous good deeds won't help him, he shall die in his sin, but I will hold you responsible for his death and punish you." Now, that's plain enough, isn't it? We can understand that. We do have a responsibility to our Christian brothers to tell them when we find them walking outside the will of God and say to them, "Hey, buddy, come on back." Now, there are three things you need to watch out for in Bible study groups, Bible discussion groups. One of them is, watch out for the wicked. Because sometimes the wicked will slip in on you. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 6. Never build another house. I'm going to get enough light up here so I can see. Either the light's bad or I'm going blind. Proverbs 12, verse 6. "The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them." A loose translation of that is, the wicked accuse and the godly defend. You get people in your study that are always accusing other folks, watch out for them. And then watch out for the legalist always has a set of rules you got to play by. Isaiah 29, verse 13, says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. And that teaches the commandments, the traditions of men." That's a legalist. And watch out for the legalist. Then be alert to those who have decided to walk away from God. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16. in the living, the Lord pleads with you still. Ask where the good road is, the goodly paths you used to walk in the days of long ago. Travel there and you will find rest for your soul. But you reply, no. That's N-A-W. No. That is not the road we want. God said, get off the road you're on, get back on the right road. And you say, no, that's not the road we want. Now, when you find people that have made up their minds to walk off from God, be alert to them. And when you find those that are wicked and those who are legalists and those who have decided to walk away from God, don't let them poison your group. Unload them. You unload them. If you can't get them out gently, what you say to them one day is, you know, I don't believe you're getting a blessed thing out of study because you don't believe what we're studying. And because of that, you're a disruption to the group, and I'd appreciate if you don't show up again. I believe that's what I'm trying to say. Thank you very much. You said it much better than I could have. You don't have to be nice to the devil. And they come in and try and mess up your group. Man, unload them, yeah. Okay, always love them and never give up on them. That's right. There is a balance. You know, probably the most loving thing you can do to a guy like that is to unload him or a girl. Because he might come to his senses or she might come to her senses. You're sure not helping them and you're not helping the group to leave them in the group. You know, unload them. Probably never before in their life have they been unloaded. Might be a great help to them. Somebody say to you, we just don't want you. They may go off and think about it and say, why do they not want me? Well, the reason is I'm a disruption. And I'm negative and I'm not paying any attention, you know. Might be the most loving thing you can do. You do have responsibility to the rest of the group too, I think. Yes. Refused to respond, yeah. You bet. Had a situation like that like not long ago. A guy was leading a study down here in an office at noon. And I had a guy that was in the group, and everything went along fine for 4 or 5 sessions. And then he began to feed in some other stuff. And come to find out that he belonged to an outfit that was a sect. And the reason he was in that Bible study was to try and convert some people to this particular sect. And so the guy who was leading it said, what do I do? He came to see me. I said, man, unload him. Say to him, boy, we don't believe what you believe. And you're in the wrong group. I suggest you don't come. I guess he did. Did he, Virgil?
He did that
thing. Well, that's good. He unloaded him and probably everything went fine. You know. The results of people who decide to walk off from God are bad results, which is one of the reasons we need to warn them. And just write down these references. We don't have time to look them all up, but you write them down and take a look at them. Hebrews 6. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31. And 2 Peter 2, 19 through 22. And 1 Corinthians 5, 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When you get that far down the road, brother, you've gone a long way. But those are some of the results. These scriptures are some of the results of people who make up their minds to walk off from God and go their own way. Then, as you're leading the groups, make up your mind what it is that you want to see the people do. John, where are those books you can make disciples? Honey, let's get those passed out, would you? Virg, could you help on that? One of the reasons that I'm passing these books out is they're not selling too well, so I might as well try and move a few.
Did you state that point again,
Dick? Pardon?
No, not about the book.
The reason I'm moving the book yet.
No,
yeah, have in mind what you want them to do. You know, what do you want to accomplish? When you get the book, let me suggest that you open it to page 52. Open it to page 52, if you will, please. Here on pages 52 through 60, you'll find listed 23 basic things that you could want to see in people's lives. And let's just quickly sort of dash over them. The one is assurance of salvation. Have you found it there on page 52? You find it? Everybody got it? Haven't got it yet. Let's just take a quick look at it. You'll find that under each of these headings, there's listed tapes that are available to use in that particular area, books, pamphlets, and even some of them have little Bible studies along with them. Assurance of Salvation, The Devotional Life, The Authority of the Bible, How to Take in the Word of God, page 54 there, The Balanced Christian Life, How to Pray, How to Meditate on Scripture, page 55, Financial Responsibility, How to Resist Satan, over on page 56, How to Walk in the Spirit, page 57, How to Experience God's Love and Forgiveness, and page 58, Living by Faith, page 59, How to Develop a Servant Heart, and page 60, Learn to Meet Practical Needs of Others, 61, Openly Identifying with Christ, 62, How to Reproduce Spiritually, How to Build a Christian Home, Priorities in the Use of Time, Vision, Lordship of Christ on page 63, Knowing God, page 64, Suffering, Discovering God's Will, and How to Study the Bible. Those are some suggestions as to what you might want to see happen in people's lives, that they might come to understand and to know these things. Now, let me go back and just say a word about a few of them, the way I look at it personally. First of all, assurance of salvation. God wants people to be know-so Christians, not hope-so Christians. Are you a believer? Oh, I hope so. Are you going to go to heaven? Well, I think so. If Christ came back, would you go with Him? Gosh, I hope so, you know. You tell somebody, I'm going to heaven. They say, oh, that's presumptuous. How can you know? That's pride. Well, that's not pride. It's just what God has said. You know, in 1 John 5:13, the Bible indicates that these are written that you may, that you that believe on the Son of God may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Our religion, our relationship to Christ is a know-so relationship. And so in dealing with people who are new believers, you want to nail down the fact that they know that they have salvation. They are assured of their salvation. And secondly, the quiet time. The quiet time, the devotional life. Had a guy fly in from Baton Rouge, Louisiana this morning. He came in about 10, and I put him on the plane again about 4:50. And the old boy flew in because he said he really wanted his life to count for God and didn't know what to do. You know what I told him? Start having a quiet time. You know, get into the Word of God. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Spend time alone with Him in prayer. And God will begin to use your life. And I'll tell you, most people are not going to have a quiet time unless somebody has the first one with them. Did you know that? If you're going to help somebody that way, say, hey, let's get together and have our quiet time together in the morning at 6 or 5:45 or 4 o'clock. You know, anything that grabs you as being a good time. And get with them and maybe have a quiet time with them for a day or two or maybe a week meeting with them. That'll be a real help. What'd you say? 9:45 in the morning. Well, that's a good hour. And there are a lot of good materials available to help people with quiet time. There's 7 Minutes with God. There's Quiet Time by InterVarsity Press. There's Man in the Morning. There's Time Alone with God. You know, there's plenty of materials available to help in the matter of the quiet time. And then encourage people in their quiet time to get some application from it. I was just looking today in this little Quiet Time booklet by InterVarsity Press and listen to these questions that they suggest you ask yourself as you read day by day. Is there any example for me to follow? Is there any command for me to obey? Is there any error for me to avoid? Is there any sin for me to forsake? Is there any promise for me to claim? Is there any new thought about God Himself? Aren't those good questions? You know, if we could keep those in mind as we read the Scripture, we'd probably get a whole lot more out of it, don't you imagine? But be of help to them and get them started in a quiet time. And then encourage them to memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. This old boy today said, well, I'm doing this and this and this and this and this. Am I doing enough? Am I doing too much? I said, there's one thing you've missed. You're not memorizing Scripture. He said, well, I tried that, but I got so busy doing other things. I said, you better cut something else off, you know, and get back to memorizing the Word of God. the why and how of Scripture memory. Did you all read this? In the back of that little book we've been studying out of, that Beginning Discipleship. Did you read that? Well, in case you didn't, I'm going to read it to you. Because you really ought to, get this. Why memorize the example of Jesus Christ? Matthew 4, 4, 7, and 10. When he was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, each time he replied, "It is written." Now, I don't expect he had the Holy Scrolls with him. You know, he had it in his mind. He had it memorized and ready and used it every time he quoted out the book of Deuteronomy. Then we need to do it to guide the thought life. Boy, what a problem. Our Bible study groups, when we talked about that, didn't we, John? That matter of the thought life, we have some problems with that. Probably me more than any of the other guys. But the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, 9 and 11. You memorize the word of God in order to clear up your thought life. See, if you feed in garbage, you're going to get out garbage. You feed in the scripture, you'll eventually get out filet mignon. And then to be equipped for service. J.B. Phillips says, "The scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work." 2 Timothy 3, 17. What a thought. So, we memorize because of the example of Jesus. We memorize to clean up our thought life. And we memorize to be equipped for service. Now, how do we do it? Well, here's a helpful sequence. Quote the topic, quote the reference, quote the verse, and quote the reference. It's a good sequence. You quote the reference twice as much as you do the verse because it's twice as hard to remember. The reference is normally more difficult to remember. Well, that's what they say here. Than the verse. That is why it should be... Who do you reckon wrote this thing anyway? Why that is why it should be repeated before and after the verse. The reference is like the handle on a suitcase, enabling you to lift up from the Bible a complete portion wherever needed. As an aid, you will find the references printed on the back of the cards to help you in reviewing your verses. That's to keep you from cheating. See, they put the reference on the back so that you don't cheat when you look. The real secret of Scripture memory is review, review, review. Either use it or lose it. Remember the verse as you remember a telephone number. Remember how you memorize telephone numbers by dialing and dialing and dialing. Quote the verse aloud. Pray over the verse, asking God to make the meaning clear and applicable to you. Memorize one phrase at a time, using the reference, adding phrase by phrase until the entire verse is committed to memory. And redeem the time, Ephesians 5, 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Most people who memorize, that I know, are able to do it with the time they otherwise would waste. Some guys review verses while they're shaving. Some women put them up, review them while they're ironing or while they're washing dishes. You know, there's lots of times when you can be doing two things at once, and reviewing Scripture happens to be one of them. Then in working with people, I think you need to encourage them to study the Word of God. That's the reason you're getting them together. And then you need to teach them how to witness. Have them write out their testimony. Take them with you by the hot hand and go out and have them share their testimony. Have them listen to you share the gospel. Teach them how to use the bridge illustration, the real purpose of life, steps to peace with God, you know, any of those good tools. And then take them out and give them the opportunity to use them. You need to teach people how to share their faith. Then you need to get them involved in ministry. Have them become discussion group leaders sometime. That'll help them a whole lot, you know. Or have them develop a workshop that you're going to put on someplace where there'll be a number of you, and have them do a workshop. If they have the ability, have them deliver a message. Get ready and preach. And as you're working with people, keep the aspects of what you're doing with them in mind. And there are three basic aspects. John, write these on the board as we go, will you? The first one is knowledge. What do I want them to know? Just put "know" out. Yeah, that's fine. Knowledge. What do I want him or her to know? There are certain facts that people need if they're going to function in the Christian life. The second thing is skills. Skills. What do I want them to be able to do? Ministry. Skills. The third thing is character. What do I want them to be? These are the three basic aspects of training in the Christian life, in the context of training individuals. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. We'll see if we can't find this. Second Timothy, chapter 3. Verse 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra." Paul, writing his swan song to Timothy, actually said to him, "Son, you have known my doctrine. Do you know the knowledge? You've been around me. You know my doctrine. You know what I teach. You know the facts I believe." He said, "Not only that, but you know my manner of life and my purpose." He said, "You know the skills that God has equipped me with. My manner of life, the way I go about getting the job done, the purpose that I have, the skills that God has given. You know that, Timothy. I've not kept it back from you." He said, "Besides that, you know my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience." Said, "Son, you know my character. You've seen me under fire. You know how I've responded. You know how I've reacted." And he said, "I've taught you, and I've skilled you, and by the grace of God, I've built character into you. And now," he said, "my time has come to go. You know, I am now ready to be offered up," he says, "and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "Son, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." That I've come to the end of the road, son. I've taught you what you need to know. I've trained you to get the job done. And by the grace of God, he's built into you the character that will make people listen to you. Keep that in mind as you're working with folks. There is a trap that the devil sets for Bible study leaders. And I want to share that with you. But before
I...
What? 2 Timothy 3:10?
Yeah.
The three basic areas of training. Three basic areas of training. And if you want to sort of check up to see how you're doing in your own life or to see how you're doing with the people you're working with, let me suggest you take this little book and turn back to page 140, right at the very back. Right back at page 140 and 141 and 142. You'll find a checklist there that I think will be helpful in checking your own life on a scale of 1 to 10. You know, how you doing on a grasp of what follow-up is. The grasp of the multiplication principle. Understanding of what it means to motivate, teach, train, and build. Understanding and obeying the great commandment. The great commission being his vision and so forth. It's interesting if you'll do that sometime, because if you'll evaluate yourself honestly, and then sit down and evaluate somebody you're working with, I'll guarantee you will find that where you're weak, they're weak. Show up every time. Unfortunately, we reproduce in kind. You know, peach trees reproduce peaches. Apple trees reproduce apples. And in the spiritual life, we do reproduce in kind. Well, I said that there's a danger, a devil's trap. And here it is. 2 Corinthians 10:12. The trap is that you begin to compare your ability to lead a Bible discussion group with somebody else's ability to lead a Bible discussion group. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number of some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Comparison is a denial of God's special place for you. Each individual is unique. You know, we started out by talking about the worth of each individual. Well, that's what we're talking about here again. We've come back to it again. Each individual is unique. The Lord has enabled each with special abilities that need to be developed. So one of his traps is comparing yourself with another one. Now, another trap is the temptation to quit. Give up. Don't throw in the towel. There is a need to stick with the goal until completion. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. The third trap is discouragement. This is the anemia of the spirit. Our God is a God of encouragement. You can always trace discouragement back to Satan, because discouragement is a fear of what may happen. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be discouraged. Continue to press towards the mark. What's that word, Verge? Press.
Press on.
Press on, that's it. Press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Well, let me thank you again for the privilege of being with you. I hope that it's been of some help, and hope there will be some reproduction. I believe there will. I'll end up our little time together with a recipe. This is a sure fire recipe for a successful small Bible discussion group. Start with one person with a desire for the Lord. Sift in a few other eager Christians plus some others who want to meet Jesus. Blend in a balanced, interesting course of study. Add a cup of prayer and another cup of preparation. Stir in a tablespoon of common sense and drop in a pinch of humor. Skim off the religious twang, the do's and the don'ts, the over-emotionalism, and season with a generous portion of acceptance and genuine personal interest and love. Remove preachiness and self-effort and the holier-than-thou attitude. Allow the leavening influence of the Holy Spirit to lift hearts to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow this recipe of leading a group discussion, and they will never burn, overbake, sour, or fall flat. Let's pray. And Father, thank you again for the privilege of getting together. I thank you for these that you've sent to our way, and thank you for their faithfulness in preparation and their faithfulness in attendance. And I would pray upon their lives your hand of continued blessing. Lord, there are untold thousands of people who really want to know. And we have the unspeakable privilege of really being able to go out and help them. And I pray that we'll be sensitive to that, and that we'll do it. And that because of it, you'll get great glory, and that you'll encourage our own hearts as we see the power of your gospel and the strength of your word through the might of your Spirit, changing lives to the glory of Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.